I'm going to take you back to Caesarea Philippi. Mark's Gospel, and in chapter 8. Now, I, like Brother Shutt, I do feel limitations when it comes to ministry. I was traveling through Michigan quite a few years ago, and we stopped off with Mr. Crawford. And we intimated that we would be there in Jackson for the breaking of bread the next morning. And he said, "Well, we'd expect to hear you, brethren." And automatically, I interjected, and I said, "Brother Crawford, I'm not really comfortable with this ministry business." He smiled very gently, as you would know he would do. And he says, "Listen, I've been ministering for 60 years, and I'm not really comfortable either." So, Mark's Gospel, please, and chapter 8. Verse number 29. "And he saith unto them, Whom say ye that I am? And Peter answereth and said unto him, Thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no one of him." Now let's go into chapter 9 for a reading. "And he said unto them," verse number 1, "Verily I say unto you that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And after 6 days Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining," or glistening, "exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And suddenly, when they looked round about, they saw no one any more, save Jesus only with themselves." And we look to the Lord for his blessing upon the scriptures and the help of his gracious Spirit. I read in chapter 8 because chapter 8 of Mark's Gospel is really the breaking point of the Gospel. It's really the point where Mark divides his Gospel through the Spirit of God. You will know that Mark 1 opens with those beautiful words, "The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." And up to Mark chapter 8, the subject seems to be Jesus Christ. From Mark chapter 9 through to the end, we have there Son of God. Well, someone says, prove that. In Mark chapter 1, God speaks. And you'll remember, as our brethren have often told us, God says, "This is my beloved Son." Where I read in Mark chapter 8, Peter replies. So chapter 1, heaven speaks. Chapter 8, Peter replies to what heaven has said. And what does Peter say? Peter says, "Thou art the Christ." The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Chapter 9 of Mark's Gospel, heaven speaks again. And God again says, "This is my beloved Son." Chapter 15, again earth replies to what heaven has said. And what does the Gentile centurion say at the cross of Jesus? You know what he says. He says in chapter 15, "Of a truth, this is the Son of God." So chapter 1, heaven speaks. Chapter 8, a Jew, earth, he replies, "Thou art the Christ." Chapter 9, heaven speaks again. And chapter 15, earth replies again. This time a Gentile. And the Gentile man says, "This is the Son of God." What a gospel is this. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As I thought about this meditation, it really came about, I was really contrasting Moses with the Lord Jesus. Now, you might wonder, and I see some people smiling at me, we've already heard about crazy preachers. I thought they were sitting over that part of the audience. I think there was a few of them sitting this area too. Moses and the Lord Jesus. You will know that when Moses was born, he was as expected as a deliverer before he was born. So was the Lord Jesus. You will know that when Moses was born, he was persecuted by a heathen king. So was the Lord Jesus. You remember Moses was a prophet, so was the Lord Jesus. You remember Moses is a priest, so is Christ. You will know that Moses was associated with several mountains, so is the Lord Jesus. The amazing thing is that when we come to this mountain, the Lord Jesus takes three men and he goes up the mountain. And that, of course, parallels Moses going up into the mount where he received the law. Christ takes Peter, James, and John and leaves a company behind. Exodus 24. Moses takes Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu and leaves a company behind. Exodus 24 tells me, it says something like, after six days. When we come to Mark's Gospel, in fact, we read it, after 6 days. In Exodus 24, on that mountain, the glory of God was manifested. And here we are in Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, in this mountain. And again, there is a manifestation of the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. What a person he is. He fills our hearts. He fills our gaze. He is the only one. As we have heard, the preeminent one. He has no compeer. The person of the Lord Jesus. And so we come here to what I want to try and speak about. I want to just link the experience of the Lord Jesus on this mountaintop. And I want to think of encouragements in the life of Christ. Encouragements just at this juncture of the ministry of the Lord Jesus. He received encouragements. And from this, the disciples received encouragements. And from it, we also can receive encouragement. Of course, I can almost hear someone say, did the Lord Jesus need encouragement? Well, let me ask you. Did you ever ask yourself the question, why did God give this experience to Christ just at this juncture? I mean, this is approximately 6 months before the cross. And again, I can hear the wheels ticking and someone says, prove that. Well, you will know that in John 6, Peter says, if it's chronological, I believe it is. Peter at the end of John 6 says, thou art the Christ. Just what we have read. And then John 7 opens, and it opens with the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. And you know the Feast of Tabernacles was 6 months before the Feast of Passover. So there's a 6 month gap. And so the darkest hour in the life of Christ is still to come. Those dark moments when he will undergo the judgment of God upon a cross. And just before the darkest hour of trial comes the greatest light of encouragement that God would give him. But someone says, you haven't answered the problem that we heard yesterday from Isaiah 42. He shall not fear nor be discouraged. Our brother Oliver told us, it simply means he himself will not be turned out of the way. He will continue to serve. And so God is giving his son encouragements before the darkest hour. God is giving these disciples encouragements before the darkest hour of trial will come. My beloved brother, my beloved sister today, God is holding out for us encouragements before the hour of trial. Maybe someone here will face something in the not too distant future. Dear beloved, there is encouragement in the Scriptures as we go forward to face the remainder of 2009 and to face 2010. So these encouragements then, what are they? Just before I deal with them, you will know that in each of the Gospels where the Mount of Transfiguration occurs, there's a slightly different emphasis. You will know that when Matthew writes about it, Matthew tells us, he says, the Lord Jesus was manifested and it was the fullness of light. He says, it was light shining in its strength. When we come to Luke's Gospel, Luke tells us it was like lightning. His very garment was like lightning, flashing. And when we come to Mark's Gospel, I tried to highlight it in my reading. It was like light glistening off snow. That's the portrait or portrayal that Mark gives in his Gospel. They went up the mount one afternoon. They were on the mount through the hours of darkness. That explains why Luke tells us that they were sleeping. And then the next day, they descended the mount. So, they go up, they spend the night, and then they come down. So what about these encouragements? before the dark hour. I was thinking the first encouragement is the Word of God. The Word of God. But you say, where do you get that in the text? You'll remember, just as Peter wakes from his sleep, and it must have been quite a thing. I mean, people give Peter a hard rap. My beloved brethren, I wonder what we would have done all night on the mountainside. And Peter, he falls into a sleep, and he wakes out of his sleep, and he rubs his eyes, and he looks. And suddenly he sees, was it Mr. Paisley who told us yesterday, we will know each other in heaven? I believe we will. And I believe this proves it. Peter looks, never seeing them before. And he looks, and he sees, my goodness, that's Moses. And he looks across here, this is Elijah. And he can hardly believe his eyes. He likely thought it was a dream, or a nightmare, whatever it was. He rubs his eyes again, and still they're there, and they're talking with the person of the Lord Jesus. And Peter, impulsive Peter, steps forward, and he says, Lord, let us build three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elijah, one for the former of Israel, one for the reformer of Israel, one for the transformer of Israel. And just at that moment, a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice comes out of the cloud, this, the Word of God, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. Now, my beloved brethren and sisters today, God still speaks to us, as we have heard from Brother Schott, through his Word. And God can give a definite word for a definite moment, at a point in time. And you say, where would you go for that? Ephesians chapter 5. You remember, Paul speaks about an evil day which is coming. I know he tells us in chapter 4, or is it chapter 5, the days are evil. When we come to Ephesians chapter 6, he speaks about an evil day in its singularity. And in that evil day, we are to take the whole armor of God. One of three occasions that the armor is used in Scripture. Armor of light, armor of righteousness, armor of God. And all contrasted with something else. Armor of light, contrasted with the darkness of the world. Armor of God, contrasted with the dark powers of Satan. And you can get the other one. I've forgotten what it was. Only kidding. Anyway, it's in that context of taking the armor that we are told, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the spoken word of God. You know what that tells me? That tells me that God can supply a word to meet a particular need at a particular moment. I was just in Vancouver recently, and I had supper with Mrs. Maxwell. When I was there, I was reminded of an incident that happened in the life of her husband. He was planning to come to Canada to preach the gospel. And so he started to sell items of furniture. And he went to his doctor to get his card, his green card, to enter Canada. And when he was there, the doctor said to him, he said, son, you'll never be in Canada. Mrs. Maxwell was telling me about it again. He went back home and he said to himself, I'll never be in Canada. How can this ever be? And the next morning he was reading in the book of Ezekiel. And in Ezekiel it said, son of man, prepare thy stuff for removal, for thou shalt remove from thy sight this day. He said, God gave me a particular word. In fact, I have him on tape quoting it. And on the tape he said, that was written for Ezekiel. No, he said, that was written for Maxwell. My beloved brethren, God can still do that. Here in the life of Christ, the first encouragement, a specific word, the Word of God. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The second encouragement is men who have gone before. I appreciated what our dear beloved brother said about this. Men who have gone before, who have left us a legacy to build upon. Well, you say, where do you get that? Well, they're right there in the text. Didn't we read about them? And when Mark records it, he doesn't say Moses and Elijah. He says Elijah and Moses. And here are men who have gone before. This is the second encouragement. And you say, what kind of encouragement is this? You know what encouragement it was? Their path of faith was already run. Their course for God was finished. That race that God had set before them, they had run. And it's all over. They have faced the trials. They have faced the tribulation. They have faced the temptation. And now they stand as an encouragement for us. Did you notice that both of them had a very distinctive exodus out of the world? I mean, when it comes to Moses, he had a very distinctive burial. You'll remember that it was God who buried his servant. Have we? We're told in the little book of Jude that the devil contested for his body. And you might wonder, here's this man who had a very distinctive burial. God superintended that. But you know, when it came to the Lord Jesus, he also had a very distinctive burial. Two men. Two men got the privilege. One man went into Pilate, and one of the Gospels tells us he begged the body of Jesus. Must have been quite a thing. And he comes with Nicodemus, and they take it down. The poet said, gently they take him down, unfix his hands, his feet, remove from his brow the thorny crown, bring forth the winding sheet. Spices most sweet they choose, incense they bring in myrrh, wind him with these and linen clothes. They gave him a sepulcher. Let him in hewn rock roll to the door the stone. Watch the world at its waxen lock. They left him there alone. And you know, this man, the Lord Jesus, had a very distinctive burial. What about Elijah? You will know that when it comes to Elijah, Elijah had a very distinctive exodus. He ascended. And of course you get the comparison with Christ. And you know when it's Elijah. The chariots of fire and the horses thereof. They blame me in Nova Scotia of having a sanctified imagination. Really. I go to a little assembly in Weaver Settlement. And they say, John, oh, you've quite the imagination. Maybe I do. But I think of that day when the chariot came. And Elisha watches. And Elijah steps on. And off he goes. My beloved brethren, Christ also had the same experience. And it wasn't a chariot of fire and horses thereof. When it came to the Lord Jesus, God sent the glory cloud. The cloud of the presence. You get that in, isn't it 1 Timothy? 1 Timothy chapter 3 that our brother Cain is referred to. We're told there he was received up into glory. That preposition could be better translated. He was received up in glory. Acts chapter 1, a cloud, the cloud of glory, received him out of their sight. And so the first encouragement to face the dark hour, the word of God. The second encouragement, men who have gone before, the path of faith is run. What about the third encouragement? The third encouragement is men who are left. And there are three of them. In fact, if you want to study it yourself, there were three occasions when Christ took them with them. And each of them is connected with death. Jairus' daughter, the Garden of Gethsemane, and here on the Mount of Transfiguration, when they speak of his exodus out of the world. And you say, this is an encouragement for the Lord Jesus. This should be an encouragement to us. What about these disciples? I mean, weren't they failing men? Yes, they were. Very failing men. But again, what our brother Shutt has said, I re-echo it. My beloved brother, my beloved sister, perhaps you're a member of a very small assembly. Can I just tell you, every brother and every sister is vital in each local company. No matter how small, no matter how large the company, each brother and each sister is vital for the preservation of testimony. And here we come to these three disciples. Peter, the failing disciple. I was with Peter Orosok one time in Prince Edward Island. And we were at the airport. And we're sitting there waiting for a plane coming in. And I'll tell you why we were there. Yeah, you wouldn't believe it. But you might believe it. We got a coffee there. And as we're sitting, I asked him a question. And it was a stupid question. I freely admit it now. It was a really stupid question. I said to him, Peter, of all those disciples, which one do you like the best? Well, he said, tell me which one you like most. So I looked at him, I said, I like John. Well, he said, why is that? Well, I said, John the disciple got to lean on the breast of Christ, heard the very heart murmur of the Lord Jesus. I would like to be like favored John. I said, Pete, who do you like? Oh, he said, you know who I like? I like Peter. And you can see it, impulsive. Peter stepping out when he shouldn't step out. Talking when he shouldn't talk. Here is Peter, the failing disciple. I see with James, the faithful disciple. You remember Acts chapter 12. It says, he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. The second martyr of the church in the book of the Acts. And of course, John is not the disciple of failure. And John is not the disciple of faithfulness. John's the disciple of fondness. That disciple whom Jesus loved. And so here we have it. Men who are left as an encouragement to Christ. And every brother and every sister left to encourage one another in the path of faith, which will soon be over. The fourth encouragement is the fulfilled word of God. Peter writes of this incident, 2 Peter chapter 1. You know what he tells us? We were there on the Holy Mount. We witnessed the glory. We saw the manifestation when his garment became white as light. And he says, listen, we have a more sure word of prophecy. You know what that means? We have the prophetic word and we have it confirmed. Isaiah never got this. Zechariah wrote about that coming kingdom, but he never saw it. Daniel writes about the stone in chapter 2, smiting the image, but he never saw it. But Peter says, we were there with him on the mount, and we saw the vibrancy of the coming kingdom glory, and we have it confirmed. Can I just say in service, we're going home, and I recognize Monday morning is going to come very quickly. People will be back in trucks. Some will be at their desks, working at laptops. And you might be wondering, what was the conference all about? You know, my beloved brethren and sisters, this book and the promises of this book will yet be fulfilled. The Lord Jesus is coming. And maybe even from Saugus this afternoon, we will hear the shout, rise up, my fair, my loved one, come away. The fulfillment of the word of God. The last one. Let me go over them for you. Encouragements for Christ. Encouragements for the disciples. The word of God. Men who have gone before. We who are left. The fulfillment of the scriptures. The last one must have been a wonder to them. They see the Master in the very inherent glory. That was his by right. You know, someday, it'll all be over for us. And someday we're just going to stand in his presence. And someday we're going to see the glory. And you wonder, what will it ever be? Must be an amazing thing. Can I just tell you what I'm going to do when I get to heaven? I'm going to take a look at the throne. And the first look I get will be Matthew's gospel. It will be like the radiance of light. The second look will be like Luke's gospel. I look at the throne and I see Christ, and his raiment will be like lightning. I look again and it will be like Mark's gospel. And it will be like light glistening off snow. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get my beloved brother Peter. I mean the apostle Peter. And I'm going to walk through those people in heaven. And I'm going to put my arm around him. And I'm going to say, Peter, it is good for us to be here. My beloved brethren and sisters in Sardis, Mark chapter 1, heaven speaks. Mark chapter 8, earth responds. Mark chapter 9, heaven speaks again. Mark chapter 15, earth responds. Can I just say to you this afternoon, what will be your response? God is looking for Christians dedicated to put their best. And if I can use an application from 1 Corinthians 3, to build for God.
in the time of the absence of the Christ, until the time of his coming kingdom glory, when we shall shine as stars in the firmament. May God bless his word.